All right. Well, last week we saw the end of Acts chapter 4, and we began Acts chapter 5, where we saw the first Christians who made up the early church began exercising their role in, first of all, local missions. That's really what they were doing, but also encouraging one another. They were coming together. They were in one accord. They were intercessory prayer warriors for each other. They were sharing their resources. They were sharing their burdens with one another. And they were making sure that there was not a need among any of the believers, any of the followers of Jesus Christ. They made sure that there was not a need that was not met. These Christians were sacrificial in the way that they were living. And our great example that we saw last week was in a man named Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. However, we also were introduced to two other people, a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they were deceiving the church. They were living a false Christianity, a counterfeit Christianity in a life of hypocrisy. And they were made examples of by God. When God, first of all, exposed them for their hypocrisy, and then he took their lives from them in a very immediate way. Now, it was a painful reminder that our lives are laid bare before God. I say a painful reminder, that is, if our lives are not right with God, it is a painful reminder. Because our lives are bare before the Lord, there is nothing about our lives. None of our motives, none of our thoughts, actions, our affections, these things are all known by God. He has no blind side, and God's justice is perfect. And so therefore, he will act according to his righteousness in the way that he blesses our obedience. But God will also act in his own righteousness in the way he curses disobedience. Now today, we pick up in the verse that ends after the Ananias and Sapphira story. We pick up today in verse number 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Here we see that the apostles are continuing to manifest many great signs and wonders for all to see. People are so amazed, they're so enthralled by what they see happening that they are bringing all the sick people and lining the streets. Get this. This was a stretch just a little bit too far, but this was the mentality that people were developing because of the incredible nature of what they were seeing. They thought if they could just bring all the sick people and line them up on the streets, that if when Peter himself walked by, if just his shadow was cast on them, that they would be healed. Now that was not exactly what was happening. God was doing great things through these apostles, but it wasn't such that a shadow cast on someone was doing the healing. But what we are told is in verse number 16 that all of these people that were brought, they were healed. Moreover, this means all the people who were physically sick, but also mentally sick. Even we're told people who were tormented by evil spirits, all of them were healed. Now, all of this was done, mind you, not so that these apostles could be elevated in the eyes of other people, because here's the key. Everything that God does is for the purpose of revealing his nature. God never does anything to elevate me or you or anybody else but himself. So everything God was doing on this occasion as well was to reveal his nature. It was for the purpose of revealing his power, his love, his truth through, get this though, through the work of the Holy Spirit in his faithful followers. That's how God works this thing out. So these apostles were simply the vessels of the Holy Spirit. They were being put on display, but it was the Spirit of God at work. And in verse number 14, we're told what happened because of that. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. Talking about adding to the numbers of the church now. This is a reoccurring theme that we have seen so far in every chapter of the book of Acts. And we will continue to see it as Acts goes on as well. More and more people coming to follow Jesus every single day. Now, I believe, apart from God becoming man in the incarnate form in which he did, I believe that apart from the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, receiving the punishment that he did not deserve, but that we did deserve, and apart from Jesus' own resurrection power over death, apart from these three things, that's the greatest thing the world's ever seen. But apart from these three things, that the greatest thing that the world has seen is the working of the Holy Spirit through faithful believers in Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to say to you in this moment is that because of faithfulness to Christ and the work, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in faithful believers, the impossible is done every single day through God's people. Every day that we live. But we should also be sure to understand that the greatest miracles of Jesus is not physical healing. That was never Jesus' intent. For us to think that physical healing would be the greatest thing he could or would ever do. The greatest thing that Jesus does through his miracles is to heal a dead soul by bringing it to new life by faith in Jesus Christ. That is always God's intent. It's always his desire. It's what he's working towards. Even if there is a physical healing, it's for that purpose, to try and lead to that spiritual healing. And so that's what's happening every day in Acts now. And it's what we're getting to enjoy as we study this. But I want you to notice in verse 17 something important here. I want you to notice how much of the world, many people in the world, how they respond to the faithful servants of God. It says the high priest and all of his associates, these are the people who make up the Sanhedrin there, the high council, all of his associates, they became indignant. The word indignant here basically means they were jealous. They didn't like what they were seeing. But what were they jealous of? Here's all these men with no real name. And by no name, I just simply mean they had no status in society. But here's all these uneducated apostles who are devoted to following Jesus and his way. And they are having this tremendous impact on the culture at large. Remember how many thousands and thousands of people are becoming believers in Jesus because of what they've been doing? This message of sin and repentance and forgiveness in Jesus is truly transforming people's lives in and all around the area of Jerusalem. And here are now these hypocritical religious and social elites that do not want Jesus or Jesus' name continuing to interfere with the status quo, continuing to interfere with their ritualistic lives, and therefore undermining the authority that they believe that only they should possess because they believe that they knew what was best for everybody else. They thought that they had the only ideals and the only way of practice for everybody else to be living in the public. Does that sound familiar to you? I hope it does, because that's the society, that's the culture that you and I live in right now as we sit here. Tonight, it's estimated that some greater than 100 million people will watch the Super Bowl. And of the network that will be carrying that broadcast, it has been approved that, should you watch this tonight, you will very likely see this, a commercial starring drag queens who, in a very humorous fashion, are going to be trying to sell you hummus, if you even know what hummus is. But it's all part of an elaborate scheme to try and normalize all forms of sexual immorality and to degrade the Word of God and to diminish the holiness of God. But for the same people who are embracing this kind of advertising, those same people rejected a commercial that depicts people telling their story as being survivors of attempted abortions at their birth. You see, someone is saying there, we know what you need to hear and we know what you don't need to hear. They're trying to curb the way we think, the way we view life. This very week, Franklin Graham received word that United Kingdom officials, he received word that he was not going to be able to preach later this year at a certain venue there because there are protesters who are calling him a hate preacher because he holds to a biblical definition to what marriage is, which is, by God's standards, marriage between one man and one woman. And because of that, they're trying to shut him down and not allow him a voice in a public setting there. These are simply the latest, the most recent, in an ongoing effort of people making indignant stances towards the truth of God's word. Friends, what I'm saying to you is that the devil does not want Jesus' truth to be told. What I'm saying to you is that the devil does not want you to hear the truth. He doesn't want you to believe the truth. He doesn't want you to live the truth. And the devil does not want you speaking the truth either. And he is trying to close every avenue that he can to keep that from happening, because he wants you to be embarrassed by the word of God. The devil wants you to be ashamed or embarrassed by the word of God. He wants you to be afraid to stand for the truth that our God, who has created each and every one of us, given us life in this world, the one who has given us the guideline to live by, he wants us to be afraid to stand on that guideline. And in other cases, he just simply wants us to doubt the word of God. He wants us to believe that God's not real, or God's word is not true, and that it's not valuable or it's not applicable. He wants us to doubt God's word. And in the case of these apostles in this story from Acts 5, Satan is trying to use jail to stop them from advancing God's word. Verse 18, the apostles were arrested. They were put in jail, and that they thought would silence them. That's going to shut them up, okay? But verse number 19, look what happened. During the night, an angel of the Lord came and opened the jail door and said, "Now go and preach to the people all around, and you tell them that Jesus brings new life." Now, there are two things that I think that we should make of this. First of all, is that the power of God is the power to set men free. It always has been, and it always will be. The power of God is the power to set men free. But the second thing I think we should take from this is that nothing stops the hand of God once the hand of God is in motion. Not one thing. Remember, Peter and John, they have already been arrested at one point, but God has saw to it that they were released. Now here it is that all of the apostles have been arrested. God is now seeing to it that they have been released. Later in the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas. They too are arrested, put in prison, and we see an earthquake comes. It was sent by God, and that led to them also being released. God's power is the power to set men free, and it always will be. But it's important to note that this always applies spiritually. Spiritually, God's power is always setting men free. However, it does not mean that God removes every hardship from our lives. There are instances later where these same apostles, we learn that they were imprisoned again. They were beaten more rudely, more severely. And in some cases, at least church tradition tells us that they died while they were in imprisonment. So there are moments when God releases from physical prison. There are moments when he does not release from physical prison. But what God always does is release those who believe in faith through Jesus Christ, releases them from spiritual prison, spiritual captivity. Some of you know a little bit about this story, but I have a particular friend who is in prison, and he has probably somewhere in the neighborhood of still some 10 years left on his sentence. And it's all because of some really terrible choices that he made. And he owns that. He acknowledges it. He has confessed his sin, and he has since surrendered his life to following Jesus. But God has not removed him from the physical prison that he now lives in. But he has accepted these earthly consequences for his past decisions, knowing, though, that he now lives in the freedom of Jesus' grace and forgiveness, even though he's behind these physical bars. And now it is that I send him my sermon notes, and he studies them, and he does Bible studies with prisoners in the prison through this very message. He'll be getting this, and he'll be sharing this with other prisoners, as well as many other messages in the past. And so here it is now that here's all these men. He's in California. So he's in a California prison. And here is God using him, using these very words, to help set men free from spiritual captivity, spiritual prison. But that brings me back to the second important lesson that I think that we need to note from the release of these apostles from the prison that night, and that is this, that no man, no devil, no hardship, nothing can stop the power of God from moving forward once God puts it in motion. On Wednesday nights, we are studying the book of Lamentations. And this past Wednesday night, I shared with you that no enemy of God can stand against God. It cannot happen. Israel had rejected God's authority, and they refused to love him. They chose rather to follow every way of the world, and they neglected its truth. And the day finally came, after many warnings, that is a really important piece in this, after many warnings from God, God gave them a second chance. God gave them a third chance. You need to understand that. God is a God of many chances, but God still has his limits. After many warnings, God came to meet them with his wrath. And the Bible tells us that this hand of God against these people was so severe. There's an entire book written about it, their sorrows. It's called the Book of Lamentations. That's what it is. It's the Book of Sorrows. It's the Book of Tears. And in it, we find out that there were people in Israel. Now remember, who's Israel? These were God's chosen people. But they rejected God. And in this, we find that even those who were strong and healthy and wealthy in society of that day, because of their rejection of God, those people who once at their dining room tables, they ate delicacies every day. Those very same ones who were the strongest and most wealthy of all the people in society of that time, they became like everyone else, and everybody was out on the streets and they were rummaging through ash heap piles to try and find things to sustain themselves for just another day. The Bible tells us here that starvation was riddling the nation so badly that mothers were killing their babies so they would have something to eat. I guess some of you didn't know that about Israel's history. Many people call that the darkest time in Israel's past, the darkest days. And the strong message in this that God sends to everyone is that when we rebel against his word, and he warns us, and he does, but we continue to ignore him, we will not be able to stop what will come against us. You will never be able to stand against God. It simply means you're done. It will be over. Again, we saw that last week with Ananias and Sapphira. So, when you determine what you're going to practice, when you determine what you're going to teach, what you're going to share with others through your lifestyle, you should want to be certain that you are wearing the right theological hat. You should need to know that your heart is truly in line with God's word as it is so given by God himself, and that your desires are to be holy and righteous before God for other people to see in your life. To know what it really means to be forgiven by Jesus, to walk in his grace, but to follow him. You need to be sure of this. Because when God puts his hand in motion, and it's not intended as a threat, because God loves us so much, he's made the way for us to not have to endure his hand of wrath against us. But when we refuse to listen, God says, the time will come when my hand will go against you, and you will not stop my hand once it starts. And that's why God's making sure that these apostles now have the avenue that they need, because his hand is in motion. He wants his word to go out, and he wants these apostles to do it. So he is making the way for them to be able to do that. He releases them from prison. He sends them back and he says, I want you to go right back into the temple that they removed you from. I want you to go right back into the very street corners that they took you off of. And I want you to preach my word. Verse 27 says, when the soldiers found them, they went to the prison to get them. They weren't there. They didn't know they were even gone. The soldiers started roaming around town and they started finding them, picking them up one by one. They brought them back to the Sanhedrin. They brought them back to the high council, and there the high council, high priest, began by saying, didn't we command you not to speak Jesus' name ever again? And here's their response. These are some of the most notorious words that the apostles of Jesus Christ ever spoke. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they said, we know what you said, but we ought to obey God rather than man. No other truer words have ever been spoken, but look at the reaction of the high council in verse 33. They became furious and they wanted to kill them. Kill them why? Because they said we should obey God's authority and not your authority. And they wanted to kill them because of that. Let's keep in mind that these apostles are standing in front of the same group of people that had murdered Jesus probably about 2 months earlier. It's about how much time probably it spanned, 2 or 3 months, somewhere in that time frame. This is the same Sanhedrin, it's the same high council that sentenced Jesus to die, that wanted Jesus to die. So you can believe that these men that are standing in front of them now as apostles of Jesus Christ, their lives are at stake. This is probably the most intense and serious moment that they have ever lived through. But in all of the crowd, there is one voice of reason that rises up to the top. I love to see a calm voice in a bad situation. I hope that I can always be that. It may not always be the case, but that's what I long for. I long to be the calm voice in a bad situation. I long to be the one that God would give wisdom to impart to others when chaos is surrounding. And that's exactly what happens here. Hostility is at a very all-time high in the life of these apostles, and God raises up one voice. Verse 35 is a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He says he's a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. Now let's be careful not to overlook this man's resume. Something really important was just told to us. He was held in respect by all people. This man has evidently had a history of great integrity. Not just before the Sanhedrin or the high council, but before all of the people. This says everybody respected him. And so these people, when he stood up and he said, I've got something to say, this was the guy that everybody stopped and listened to. But if you're the kind of person that's known as the hothead, you're the kind of person who is always boasting about your own opinion, you're exercising no control over your tongue, you should know that people don't respect you. And you're almost never going to be the voice of reason in a bad situation if you're the person that doesn't exercise discernment, loyalty to the Word of God in a way that people see you living that out in your life. So we've got to be working today to earn our respect to be able to speak the voice of reason into a bad situation that we may be facing tomorrow. Gamaliel was just that man. He said, we've seen troublemakers come before. He said, they've come and gone. They always come and they go. And when they're really troublemakers, he said, they bring about their own demise. He said, so men, this is what we need to do. We need to leave these guys alone. And if what they are doing is no good, then it's all going to amount to nothing and they're just going to fizzle away. But then in verse 39, he says the most profound thing of all, though. He says, but think about this, guys. What if we're wrong? He says, what if God is with them? If God is with them, you are never going to be able to stop them. And if you try, you will be working against God himself. The scripture says that these men listened to Gamaliel and they took his advice. They didn't kill the apostles. But they did beat them. Scripture says they flogged them and then they sent them on their way after they commanded them again never to speak the name of Jesus. I want to end today with this powerful testimony from these apostles who just experienced all that we've talked about. Verse 41, as David read for us earlier, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Their lives were just at stake. They've just been beaten. But they're rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Day after day, they went back into the courts of the temple, and they went from house to house, down street and street, and they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. These followers of Jesus counted it an honor to be chastised and beaten because they loved Jesus and they obeyed him rather than man. That's something that much of our world will never understand. And verse 42 says that they never stopped. No matter the hardship that they faced, no matter the physical disability that they had to endure, no matter how fiery the trial that they faced of persecution, they never stopped. People that love and follow the unstoppable God never stop. There's actually a song called Unstoppable God. And I want to share just a few lyrics with you. And then I'm going to pray. But here's a couple of those words. And I hope that you are ignited in your soul just hearing a few of these words now. Heaven thundered and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you formed. Faith commanded and the mountains moved. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the stone was gone. Oh, unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to do impossible things with you in this world. We don't want to be the holdups. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to be imposters in your church. Lord, we want what you want. We want the name of Jesus magnified. We want his story told. We want others to know his grace and his love through us. So, Lord, if you are not in it, we don't want any part of it. But if you are in it, establish within each of our hearts courage to follow you. Every day, Father, establish in us, beginning right now, a passion to disciple lost souls that will never wane inside of us as we follow you, who we know is the only unstoppable God. That's who you are. And we want to follow your unstoppable path. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, I hope that you will move if God is urging you. If you need the altar to pray, it is open for you. I am here to pray with you. If God is speaking to your heart about a need, make it known to him. If you're having trouble with trust with the Lord or finding direction, ask him. Seek that today. But if you realize, too, that you're not on the same path with this unstoppable God, but you're ready and you want that, he's ready to receive you. His forgiveness and his grace will be mighty and much for you. And the things of your past, they will not hold you prisoner any longer as he sets you free. Chris is going to lead us and our instrumentalists will play. Would you stand as we sing? And if God's urging you, be faithful, be obedient. Would you come? If God perhaps has been working on your heart about joining this church, we'd celebrate that with you today too. Whatever God may be doing in your heart, I hope you'll listen.